works. Anyway, that's enough of me. Dave, come and share with us. Let's give him all the welcome.
Wow, yeah, I still, actually I have a phone now too about this. It's not as big as a brick. They call it a smartphone, and it's smarter than me, you know. I'm delighted to be here today with my wife Joanne, guests of David and Marie. I'll tell you a little about how that all started. We have a tradition since we met one another in 1983. We came over for a Bible week. Actually, we were traveling with our family and did what I called a European vacation. We took our kids who were little then. Well, I see my youngest son was, this would have been 15, and my daughters were 17 and 18, and we decided we were going to go to Europe. And my idea was to take them to see things that they never would see anywhere else. So I had mapped out this course. We went to 9 countries and 25 cities in 10 weeks. And we went, one of the places we went, I took them was to Auschwitz, okay, to see the aftermath of what happened, you know, in Germany and in Eastern Europe. But it was a very exciting time, and we ended that time by coming to England to the Bible Week. And we had a tradition, we've had it ever since, and that is whenever they would, and we, in the process of meeting David and Marie, they said, oh, you're from Arizona, tell us about the Grand Canyon. Have you ever seen the Grand Canyon? Well, I had lived in Arizona for years, and we'd never seen the Grand Canyon, you know, we never bothered to go. And so I said to David and Marie and Phil and Sheila Clark, I said, well, I'll tell you what, if you come to America, we'll go see the Grand Canyon together. And that's what we did. And so we developed this tradition. When they would come to America, we would try to spoil them. And then every time we've come here, they've spoiled us. So we have a mutual admiration society going on. And Charlie was caught up in that, too, when he came out to visit in Arizona. We went to see the Grand Canyon. I think we went horseback riding, too, didn't we? Yeah. Oh, yeah. We got out to see all the saguaro cactus, and it was a grand old time. I've never forgotten it. I still treasure those times. But we have we love England. We love the people of England. And so I just want to say on behalf of the colonies, we come to bless you, and we do love your country, and we love you. We have very good experiences here in England from meeting some tremendous Bible teachers and leaders through the years. Some you may not remember, but Arthur Wallace and Eileen, Dave and Marie, and a number of people who we've met through the years. We had the privilege of sharing. We got started on this adventure because of some of the work we do in Phoenix on the life issue. And we had started a pregnancy center there, and Phil asked about it. And so they came to America to look at that. And then we purchased a film called Assignment Life, which told the whole story. It was graphic in some areas, so that the Bible Week, they were going to show it, but they didn't want to show it, because when you deal with the issue of the sanctity of human life and abortion, you know, it's controversial. And so they weren't sure they wanted to show this film. And so we said, well, okay, yeah. But they got together and they prayed and they said, well, we'll show it on Friday night. We'll do this big disclaimer and we'll call it the Friday Night Horror Show. What's going on in America? And so that began our adventure here, and we were privileged to see you all start a ministry here at Fairgrove, reaching out to troubled families in the area of unplanned pregnancies. And that's what we do in America. We, Joanne and I run a ministry called Crisis Pregnancy Centers of Greater Phoenix. The centers are called Choices Pregnancy Centers. We have 4 large centers that are fully medical, and we see about 13,000 visits a year to our centers. And we minister to the working poor. And it's such a blessing to do that, because we see people come in, they have such needs. And our job is just to show them the love of God. And it does radically change their life. And I was prompted to start that work by a testimony. I was giving testimony on a bill in the legislature in Arizona, the Judiciary Committee, and one of the guys on the committee stood up and said, "Well, you know, Reverend Everett, you have your Bible verses, but what are you doing to help these women?" And it was out of that provocation that we began to look into this. And we thought we'd, well, start a center and we'll get on with life. But that became our life, you know, ministering to families on the whole issue of decision making when it comes to carrying a child to term. And so that's what we do. And so we get to declare the love of God and the kingdom of God. I want to share just some things this morning. I want to share a little bit this morning about the love of God and the foundation of Jesus Christ. The love of God and the foundation of Jesus Christ. And we sang about the love of God this morning. It reminds me of a poem I once learned, and I want to share it with you. It said, "If we with ink could the oceans fill and every stock on earth a quill, to write the love of God above would drain the oceans dry. Nor could that scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky." I don't think any one of us really has a total comprehension of the love of God. It's when you think, you know, God is love. It says he's love, you know. And I just is taken by the fact that I don't comprehend all his love for us. But I've seen it in my own life, you know. All of us come to the kingdom. All of us come to Christ as sinners, unworthy people. And he reaches down and he touches us and he gives us new life. I remember when I first met the Lord, it was my brother-in-law, Ron, who prayed me into the kingdom. I was trying to make $1 million before I was 30 and in the health club business. And him and this little Pentecostal guy came to the health club one day and laid hands on the building and dared God to save me. And they did that because I was married to Ron's sister, Joanne, and they probably figured this guy needs help. But God answered that prayer, and I got radically converted to Christ in 1973. I remember going to a church one day, and a man was talking about the foundations of the faith. And he was quoting a Bible verse out of Hebrews chapter 6. And he spoke about the foundations of the faith, and he kind of rattled it all off. And I was trying to write it down. I couldn't get it quick enough. So I went and got the cassette tape. That was back when they had cassette tapes, and listened to it. And I said to Joanne, you know, I said, well, we love the Lord, and he's reached out to us and touched us in an amazing way. I don't know the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. You know, we've never read the Bible. And you know, it'd be a good idea if we maybe started by studying the foundations of the faith that man talked about. And so that's where we started. And it was a, you know, unique and providential thing to do. And so we began out of Hebrews chapter 6. And I want to read that passage and a couple of passages here. In Hebrews 6, it says, "For no man can lay a foundation," well, no, excuse me. It tells us that we're to lay aside the elementary teachings about the Christ. If you have your Bible, you can turn to Hebrews chapter 6, and I'm going to read verse 1 and 2. And this is what the man was saying in these verses. So here's what he said. "Therefore, leaving the elementary teachings about Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works," that's one, "faith toward God," that was number two, instruction about the washings, which is about baptisms, plural baptisms, that's the third one. Laying on of hands, that's the fourth one. Resurrection from the dead, that's number five. And number six was eternal judgment. And at the time, I didn't really have any theological understanding, any doctrinal knowledge of any of those subjects. So Joanne and I said, well, that's a good place to start. I mean, there's a passage, which I love. I'll read it as well on the whole subject of foundations. Matthew chapter 7, and it says this. And I'm starting with two verses that deal with the word therefore, so we're going to look at why those words are there. But it says here, verse 24, Matthew chapter 7. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them may be compared to a wise man who built his house upon the rock. Now, we're probably very familiar with this. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and burst against that house, yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act upon them, will be like the foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and burst against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. The result was that when Jesus had finished these words, and the multitudes were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as having authority and not as the scribes. And so in the verse where it starts this whole passage with this whole word called therefore. And so somebody said one time, if you see the word therefore, then you need to look in front of those words and find out what they mean by that. So here it talks about, Jesus is talking about fruits, and he's talking about different ways are being contrasted. And he's talking about actually doing the word. You know, not just being a hearer, but being a doer of the word. And that's what it means to build, you know, upon the rock, is to do the word of God, do the will of God. And so today, I mean, to know the word of God, how essential are foundations? You know, one of the things I've thought about as I get older is I want to finish well. You know, how many would say, yeah, I want to finish well. Raise your hand. You want to finish well. You know, and so Jesus tells us, you know, in order to finish well, if you really want to finish well, then you need to know the word, read the word, and be a doer. Be a doer of the word. This whole thing about repentance, I remember when I first met Christ, I got to understand some of the, we studied this, and repentance means to change your mind, okay? You're going in one direction, and you turn around and do a 180, and you go in the other direction. You were following yourself, you were following the ways of the world, and then you changed your mind, and you said, well, I'm going to turn around, I'm going to, repentance is, sometimes when you hear the word repentance, it sounds like a bad word. You know, it's like, wait a minute, hold on here. But repentance is very a good thing, because God says, the direction you're going in, the bridge is out. You know, I have a better way, and so he gets us to turn around in our thinking, in our mind as we read the word, and to go in that direction. So that's where it started with me. Okay, well, I started reading the Bible, and I realized as I was reading it, I said to myself, if this is true, I'm in trouble. I mean, that's where I was going, oh, boy. You know, I read the part of the rich man coming to Jesus, and by then we had accumulated some things, and I quickly turned the page, not realizing that the Gospels are synoptic. And so I'm reading Matthew, and there's a story about the rich man coming to Jesus, and then you get to Mark, and there's the rich man coming to Jesus, quickly turned the page again, and then again. And so finally I realized that, you know, maybe God's trying to say something to me on this, about accumulating things. And so he set up a scenario where we basically just released and surrendered everything we had to the Lord. And it was a great exchange, you know, because he gave us new life and set us free from all the things we thought were so important, where you climb up the social manure pile, you know, where it doesn't stink, you know, you get at the top. And so that was kind of our story. So we learned this whole thing about repentance. And then I learned about the baptisms. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 6, it talks about the doctrine or the instruction about the baptisms. It's plural, okay, the baptisms as a foundational understanding. And so there's this baptism that not a lot of people talk about. It's called the baptism of fire. Okay, remember, anybody heard about the baptism of fire? That's where God, you come to God and he takes you apart piece by piece. And that's what happened to us. I mean, he just literally, Joanne and I are very different, okay? She is a marvelous lady who she's, I call her, if you've ever seen the movie Dances with Wolves. How many see the movie Dances with Wolves? Well, Joanne is Stands with Fist, okay? And so her and I were very different. I mean, we approached almost everything different. We would have never gotten married if we'd gone to any of these websites where you have to be compatible, you know, you got to, the compatibility, forget it. We would have never gotten married if we'd have gone to those. So when we got married, we were just like, war and peace, you know, it was a battle. David and Marie, we were talking on the way over, and I was commenting how wonderfully they get along. And they said, well, do you and Joanne have arguments? And I said, well, no, we don't. We actually call it robust discussion, you know. So we do have this, but we have a love that God's given us for one another. And so when our whole way of dealing with our conflicts through the years was just to set the Bible down in the middle of the table and said, that's the judge, let's look there. And that's how we resolve things through the years. So it's all about the Word of God. The foundation is what? Jesus Christ. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, no foundation can man lay except that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. You know, so if we want to finish well, when we get older, you know, I want to, you know, finish well. I want to make sure that I'm not, somebody's not standing over my gravesite with their fingers crossed, wondering whether I made it or not. It's all about the Word of God. And today we can get the Word of God. You can get it on your cell phone, you know, on your smartphone. In fact, when I came, I just brought an app that lets me get access to the Word. Or you can carry your Bible. I have David's Bible with me this morning, which is nicely marked and well marked. And that's the mark of someone who's building their life on the rock. You know, building your life on the rock. That's the best way, you know, to experience the love of God, you know, and to make sure that we finish well. And the challenge is to be faithful to Jesus and his word. And it's easy today in our culture to get sidetracked. There's so many things. I mean, I don't know. How many get more than, I'm going to get email here. Raise your hand if you get email. Yeah. How many get like 5 emails a day? 10, 15, hundreds of email. I mean, it just comes at us everything. And at the end of the day, I think we have to start thinking, well, what really matters? Have I been in the Word today? Have I read the Bible? Because as it never changed when I first started reading it, it was reading me. You know, and I'm going, I'm in trouble. I have to line up to this Word. And when it says that we're to do things, you know, the Bible has a whole group of verses that talk about one another. You know, we're to love one another. We're to encourage one another. We're to look out for one another. Jesus didn't ever want the body. He never came to have, like what we have in America, rugged individualism. You know, Americans are rugged individualists, you know, which is kind of silly because you really can't get there alone. You know, it's God's called us to work together, to live together, to have meaningful, to look out for one another, to encourage one another. And so that's how we wind up getting to the end with the confidence that we'll be with him in heaven. You know, as I get older, I started to want to study more about heaven. And I realized I didn't really know a whole lot about heaven. You know, I mean, I know that It's there. I always believed that. It's there. Heaven is there. But what's heaven like? So I started doing a little research into heaven. Do you know how big heaven is? Anybody know? The Bible actually gives the dimensions for heaven. You know? The Bible also tells us there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. A new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. And righteousness will dwell there because all those who are going to be in heaven have a new birth in Christ. They have a new nature. They shed the sin nature, and they have a righteous nature that God imputes to us by faith. And so everyone who goes to heaven, it will be totally together. There'll be no more weeping. There'll be no more crying. There'll be no more pain. There'll be no more suffering. There'll be no more sorrow. And heaven is, the Bible says about heaven that it's 1,500 miles in this direction, 1,500 miles in that direction, 1,500 miles in this direction, and 1,500 miles in this direction, and 1,500 miles high. I wondered for a while, you know, how many people have lived on the earth, and then there's going to be this mass of them or a number of them that are going to go to heaven. Will there be enough room? And when I began to realize how big heaven is, I thought, wow, it's going to be great. And then the Bible promises. He said, you know, in my Father's house are many mansions, and I'm going to give you a mansion. Wow. So you don't have to be a Donald Trump, you know, to have a mansion. You just won't have it here, but we'll have it there. And the promise is, as you do my will, God says, as you obey my word, and you listen to my word, and you embrace my word, and you become what I've called you to be on earth, I will give you a great reward. I go, wow. Who? That's the gospel. You know, in Luke chapter 1, John the Baptist talks about the inauguration of the ministry, his ministry, and what Christ was come to do. And in verse 79, I think it's 78 or 79, it says three things, three verbs: to give, to guide, and to shine. Okay? That was the prophetic declaration of John the Baptist to the people of God. Okay? It still retains today. We're to give to his people the knowledge of salvation according to the tender mercy of our God. That's our job. To give to the people, his people, the knowledge of salvation according to the tender mercy of our God. To guide their feet, the second one, to give, to guide, and to shine. To guide their feet into a pathway of peace. Because God is the Prince of Peace. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. So that's another thing he's called us to do, to give to his people the knowledge of salvation, to guide their feet to a pathway of peace, and to shine on those, the third one is to shine, to shine on those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death. Boy, I mean, we get to do that every day. Every day, people come to our centers, and we get to do those three things: to give, to guide, and to shine. To shine on those who are in the shadow of death, and to give them hope, and to give them the gospel. To tell them that, and the gospel is more than just the gospel. I think in America, maybe it's not true in England because you have such great Bible statesmen here. But in America, the gospel has been reduced to just a few things, just the salvation message. You know, you get your fire insurance, but the gospel is much bigger than that. The gospel touches every area of our life. You know, a lot of times people want to ignore certain parts of life. You know, they want to ignore in America, and maybe not here, I don't know, but in America they want to ignore this whole issue of the sanctity of human life. The message of the sanctity of human life is the core of the gospel. You know, what is the sanctity of life? Simply stated, it's a reverence for and sacredness of each and every human life based on its intrinsic worth and equal value, regardless of its stage or condition from conception till natural death. And we get to do that every day. So as you look around the community here, And you see the work of the St. James Church is to love one another, is to know his word, is to live it out, actually do the word, be a doer of the word. That's to build on the foundation. Not just, hey, we got a lot of head knowledge, you might know all the Bible, you may have memorized a lot, but it's to do that word. It's to figure out a way to do it. In America, the way we figured out, you know, there's a verse in the Bible that talks about deliver those. In Proverbs 24, it says, deliver those who are taken away to death and those that are staggering to slaughter. How many ever heard that verse? Nobody heard that verse? How many heard that? Never heard that verse. Yeah, it's Proverbs 24. It says in the, if you're slack in the day of distress, and we all live in a day of distress, if you're slack in a day of distress, then your strength is weak. But then it says to do something. It says deliver those who are being taken away to death and those that are staggering to slaughter. Now, that could mean those around us who don't know Christ, and so therefore we need to get a little more excited about how to share the gospel. You know, Dave Damp was talking this morning about people in the checkout line, and when they get to check for their groceries, they don't even really even look at the person who's checking them out. And so Dave was talking about, I love to engage those people. Say, how was your day? How are you doing today? You know? So we're told to deliver those who are being taken away to death and those that are staggering to slaughter. Oh, it says, oh, hold them back. And if you say, see, we didn't know this, does he not consider it who weighs your hearts? And will he not reward you? So how do we do that? Well, we have to stand in the path of those that are making decisions about life and death. And for us at CPC, it's every day. We have women who come to us who are going to make a decision about their pregnancy. Usually, they've been abandoned. The father of the child has left this woman to herself. He's abandoned her. And so, therefore, she's in a very vulnerable place. And so, we're there to present not only the love of God in word and deed, we're there to, how can we help you? And they pour out their life, don't they, Joanne? They just tell you the most intimate details of their life in the first hour they've never even met you, and they'll just pour out their life to you. And so it's a great privilege, you know, to do that work. I want to thank Charlie for the privilege of being here today and sharing with you a little bit. I got to meet Charlie on our adventure in Arizona with tackling cactus, you know, right? We had a great time, and I'll never forget. We boil it down into visits. We see about 13,000 visits a year to our centers. We're only four of about another 20 centers in our city. We're one of the largest cities in America. I think it's the sixth largest city. The population is 3.8 million. We see, and then from there we boil it down to when a client comes in, her test is either positive or negative. So if it's a positive test, she's categorized in one of three ways. She's either wants to have her baby, but she needs help. It's troubling. She doesn't know how she's going to do it, so we'll offer everything she needs there. She's other category, she's abortion vulnerable. In other words, she might get an abortion if she doesn't have help, or even she might exercise her legal right to have one. Or the third one is she's abortion-minded. No matter what we say, she's coming in there saying, hey, I'm having this abortion, I don't care what you say. And the answer to that, to save that life is prayer. And we have seen God do absolutely amazing, miraculous things on a day-to-day basis. So of those we see, I would say we probably every year save thousands of lives just in our center, but we don't know exactly how many it is because we don't always hear the outcome. David and I were talking this morning about a client years ago, 1983, who came in. The mother had been raped. She was home in the afternoon. She was a white lady. A Hispanic man broke in the house and raped her. Her and her husband came to the center. They had four other children. She was an older lady, so that they were now planning on getting a mobile home and touring around the country. The test was positive. She was pregnant. So we said, well, you know, I remember getting the call from the director, and all four of the children were saying, Mom and Dad, you need to abort this baby. We'll have nothing to do with this child. So there's all this pressure. They came in, and Elizabeth, the director, called me on the phone, and she said, David, what do I do? And I said, well, let's pray. And then I said, make sure you tell her husband, who's not the biological father of this child, that what he does right now is the most important thing he'll ever do in his life. Okay, so we prayed for them, not knowing what their decision was going to be. But God answered that prayer, and about 13 months later, I get a letter with a picture stapled to the letter. And it's this little girl named Michelle. Okay? The father in the letter is pouring out his heart, saying how they came so close. But he was able to be in the birthing room with this child. Only of his other four, he hadn't been in the birthing room. And he bonded with this little girl. And he said, I don't know what life would be like without her. And if you could see her picture, you know. And now I've seen that when she was 9 years old, I have her picture too. And it's just one of those stories where people say, well, rape, you know. Well, there's a life. There's a life. You know, two wrongs don't make a right. We have to be a compassionate answer. It's a very good question. I think I've run over, but I want to have a chance to pray for you all. I just want to tell you from the bottom of my heart, on behalf of Joanna and I, we love you. We love the English people. We have a great admiration for this country. And we do pray that God will use this church and bless you mightily. Would you all stand and I can pray for you? I'd love to do that. Charlie, come on up, you know. Yeah. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your love. Yeah, if we, with all the ink in the world, if we wrote your love, we couldn't even touch the majesty of your love. And Lord, I pray for this congregation, for Southampton, England, for each mom and dad, son and daughter, grandmother, grandfather, aunt and uncle here, for Charlie who leads. Lord, I ask for your power and your work in all of their lives, that you might bring the hope of the gospel. The foundations may be clearly shining in all of their lives. All the things that we touched on today, Lord, may you build a deep understanding of the significance of your word and how we are to obey it and walk in it. And in walking in it, Lord, I pray that you will make the ground that this church walks on solid rock. Lord, give them a bright beacon of light to this community, Lord. Strengthen each one of them, Lord. Touch each heart here, Lord. Amen. Let them know that you are real, Lord Jesus Christ. Our God is real. He loves us. And so, Lord, I pray you'll just put your arms around each person here this morning and let your love shine in their heart. And, Lord, we thank you for this tremendous privilege to be here. And we thank you for Charlie, this man who loves you, Lord. May you give him and all the leaders here wisdom and understanding. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.